We're continuing our series, Who Am I? And this morning we're going to consider this idea of with purpose and meaning. As we wrestle with trying to figure out who we are, knowing what our purpose for life is, we know what we're here for, this question is so important. Why are we here? Why are we here? One of the things that was in the actual Idea magazine I was reading this morning, one of the articles is about this group of people that are praying, and they were saying that actually for a lot of people today, they're getting frustrated with the lack of answers that the secular society is presenting to us. Actually, those bigger questions about who we are, there isn't actually answers that this secular world has to give. And there's an openness, an increasing openness to understanding what God's plan is, what God's agenda is. I was talking on Friday at the air ambulance when I was visiting on Friday afternoon, and they were saying that actually the church and religion have given a voice to certain questions, such as who we are, what's the value, what's the purpose, what's life and death, how do we figure out what we're here for? And when you take that away, we're left with a void that is filled increasingly by social media and a narrative which is not healthy and not helpful. I remember talking many years ago to a Cambridge United player when I was up there as the chaplain, and this player had lost both his grandparents, or two of his grandparents, in really quick succession. And the conversation went around along the lines of, what is life all about? You know, for increasingly in our society, we've lost the language of being able to talk openly and honestly about death. We talk about people leaving us, or passing on, or falling asleep. We haven't been able to articulate, we can't articulate that painful process, which is part of life. We're all going to experience it at some point. But what does it say about what life is all about? That when we come face to face with death, and I always, nearly always refer to this when I'm doing a funeral service, that when my granddad passed away, back in 2001 or two, whatever it was, like that, for the first time in a kind of really tangible way, I came face to face with death in a very personal way. And I had to answer some questions for me, about death. And about how death made me feel, and about my response to death. And when we go through that process ourselves, there's a reality that suddenly hits us, whether you've got faith or no faith. And for that player, losing two grandparents, suddenly faced with death, brought that question right to the surface. What's life all about? What's the point? What happens next? It's a question that's been with us since the beginning of time. And it's a question that the wisest man ever to have lived wrestled with, King Solomon. And his wrestling we have recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. He concludes in that book that wisdom, pleasures, toil, working, advancement, bettering ourselves, riches, all of these things, he says, are meaningless. If you live your life pursuing any of those things, it's just worthless and pointless. That's not what life is all about. And finally, he concludes with these words right at the end of that book. He says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. You just need to look at the how many books you can find now. You can self-publish a book on Amazon. Anybody can publish a book. You can publish a book. You know, you can do it. It's just endless. There's no end to it now. But he says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The point of life, it's not about chasing wisdom. It's not about chasing riches. It's not about working hard. It's not about advancing yourself. It's honoring God. And the New Testament writers continue that same teaching. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, all things were created by him and for him. All things, that includes all of us here this morning. We're included in that. All of us were created by him and for him. And John, in his Revelation, wrote these words, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So John says, not only were we created by God for him, actually he sustains us. Sometimes we sing that song, you know, every breath that we have within us is a gift from God. Every breath that you have is a gift from God. The fact that you're still breathing is a gift from God. He sustains us. The Bible says he knows how many days we're going to have before we even breathe our first breath. The days ordained for us are set out. God knew that Tuesday morning was Brian's day, even before Brian breathed the breath at birth. God knew that that was the day ordained for him to leave this earth and to go to be with him. God knows. All things were created by God, and for his purpose. So what is life all about? What is the purpose of living? The problem we see is when we come to that question and when society comes to that question, what we tend to do is we tend to start with where we're at. We tend to start with me and I. And that's our starting point. And then we try to make sense of life from that starting point. But the bottom line is we're flawed. We're broken. We're fallible. We're temporary. We're finite. And we need to look not to ourselves, but look to God to see what he says about life. And then we try to understand our position in the light of where what he says about us. As Solomon says, it's meaningless just to chase after the things of this earth. It's meaningless to start with us, because that's not the point. Now, Solomon says, you know, it's about honoring God and loving God, and our duty is to serve him and to obey him. But as we read that in the context of the whole of the Bible, we recognize that those words about duty and obedience are not words that are heavy words and, you know, dictatorial. They're words that are rooted and based in relationship, based in a love that God has for us and that we have for him. See, God is a relational being. We were created and made to love. We were created and made to relate. Let's read together from Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, they all knew their 10 commandments. You know, they could recite them word for word. They knew what was there. We may not be able to recite all 10, but they did. But what is the most important thing? What is life all about is really what he's driving at. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's another word for that which we use quite a lot. It's called worship. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And worship is a misused word. We think of worship in terms of coming to a worship service or having a worship time, or in some churches, having a worship band or a worship video in some churches. What does it actually really mean? "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship is firstly our response to God's love. It's in view of God's mercy God took all the initiative. God made the first move. God stepped out first to reach us. It's not us. It's He made the first move. And we respond to Him. It's not about us having to drum something up. It's not about us having to work it up. It's not about us having to make something of ourselves. It's a response to Him. Some of you, if you're sports fans, you know, will have heard interviews with people representing their country, whatever their country that is. You know, let's talk about England for the moment. And they talk about, you know, the three lions. And when they put on that shirt, of whatever sort of shirt it is, they say there's a pride in that. You know, they don't have to necessarily try and work hard to get excited about playing for their country, because there's something about representing your country, of whatever country that may be. It's not something we have to work up. God has loved us. God has called us. God has reached down and revealed Himself to us. In Jesus, God has died for us. So do we have to kind of stir it up and get excited? We shouldn't have to. It should be a response, a natural response to what He has done for us. In view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God isn't giving you what you deserve, we give ourselves to Him in worship. It's also about giving back to God. It's about offering to Him. I've used this illustration before, but when I was at Moorlands College, we had a worship lecture, and in our first lecture, the lecturer said to us, right, okay, guys, we're not going to have a lecture now. You're going to go out and do some work around the ground, go some dig up some weeds and stuff like that. And there was a bit of a real response from people. It's like, I haven't paid money to have a lecture that's out there making me do some work. But his point was, using the words of Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Next Saturday morning, when we go tackle some brambles, yes, we're helping someone, but we're actually doing it for the Lord. It can be our worship. It's part of our expression of our worship and response to Him, manifesting in helping somebody here on this earth. But we can worship God. Whatever you do. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. So let's consider a little bit more what this is all means. Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's about being thoughtful with our minds. It's about being passionate with our heart and with our soul. And it's about practically with our strength. Worship is focusing my attention upon God. I wonder, some of you might struggle with this, I don't know. Some of you might remember these moments when you first had a crush on somebody at school. All you could think about was that person. Whenever you walked, all you could see when you walked around the school was that person. They took up your mind. They became the object of your thoughts. That should be what it's like with God. He should fill our minds. He should be the one that we think about all of the time, because He loves us that much. And our response to Him is to love Him. The cross reminds us of how much He loved us. Loved us enough to lay down His own life for us. His eyes are on us all the time. He sees us. He notices all we do. He takes pleasure in us. Even when we're getting it wrong, even when we're falling apart, even when we're messing it up, God loves us. And God cannot love us anymore. As our response to God, what do? We love Him because He first loved them. He becomes the object of our affections, the object of our love and our attention. Worship should be us taking and focusing our attention upon Him. Our thoughts should be about Him. Do we invest in that relationship? Do we take time to invest in that relationship? Spending time with Him, getting to know Him, understanding more of Him. Secondly, worship is about expressing our affection to God. You know, loving God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and strength should be a passionate thing. The trouble is, like with worship, passion is a word that is misused. It now is often used in the context of romance and sex. That's not what God is asking of us in terms of our passion for him. Our passion is giving out all for him, being prepared to run through a brick wall for somebody, prepared to do anything for them because we love them that much. Do we love God enough that we're prepared to do whatever it takes? We're prepared to lay it all down as we sing and sung. We're prepared to give it all for him, over all my thoughts, all my dreams, in my darkest hour, in the good things, in the bad things. Reign in me. Be the most important thing. Be more important than my dreams, my aspirations, my vision. If it's your will, Lord, we lay down our dreams and aspirations for your will. If you want me to go and serve you over abroad, I will. If you want me to do whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it for you. Whatever you want, I will do. That's passion, that's love, that's giving ourselves to him. But so often in our walk with Jesus, in our relationship with Jesus, it's so far and then no further. We're in control of how much we're going to get excited about our faith and what that means. I'll do this, but don't expect me to do that, Lord. I'll give you so much, but don't expect me to give you any more than that. I'll do this, but not that. We put boundaries around how much we're prepared to give God. God gave his everything for us. Let's give our all for him. Worship is not just about saying it, it's about doing it. We can all say the right things. We can all comment in the right ways. We can all give all the right answers. Actions speak louder than words. Are we passionate about God? Passionate about our love for God? Passionate in our response to what he's done for us? Expressing our devotion and our affection to him by being prepared to give everything to him. Worship is about using our abilities for God. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Using our natural abilities and talents to serve God and to love God and to worship God. Remember those words from Colossians 3, whatever you do, whatever you do. The washing up. The shopping. The cleaning. Work. Whatever work looks like for you. Your social time. Whatever you do. Do it all for the Lord as your worship. As we discover the gifts and the strength that God has given us, as we discover what we're good at, what we enjoy, and as we start to do that for God, we discover this new life that comes. We discover a new experience. I remember when I left, I was an accountant, some of you will know that, and I did that for 6 years, and I really enjoyed that, and I still, as you know, still do that today. But there was a greater passion within me, which was to talk to people about Jesus, particularly at that point young people, which is why I then went off to training. So when I talk to people about my journey, I say to people, I didn't leave accountancy because I didn't enjoy it. I left accountancy because I had a greater passion and a greater desire, which was to help people understand Jesus and the truths of the Bible. And when I do that, I come alive. I enjoy that so much. I enjoy being able to talk to people about Jesus because that's what I believe God created me for. I enjoy doing the accounts, and I can worship God in doing the accounts as well. You can do that, folks. It is possible when number crunching to worship God. You can do whatever we do it all for the Lord. And there are times where I get it wrong. Some of you will remember the film Chariots of Fire. And, you know, if I had a bit more time and tech wasn't quite so problematic here, I might have shown you a clip of the film here. But there's this bit in Chariots of Fire when Eric Liddell is talking to his sister on the hills above Edinburgh. And he says to his sister Jenny, you know, God has made me, and I believe God has called me to be a missionary. But God has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric Liddell had that passion, that desire to love God even in his running and worship God in his running. Whatever you do, you can worship God in those things. We may not be fast. We may not be an Eric Liddell kind of character. But we have all been made with different strengths and different gifts and different abilities. And when we do those things for him, we also can feel his pleasure. It may be sport, it may be music, it may be art, it may be knitting. Whatever we do, some of you, it's talking, let's be honest. You're very good at it. You've got to practice. Whatever you do, you can do it to please God. And when you do it for him, like with Eric Liddell, we can feel his pleasure because we're doing what God made us to do. Because it's part of our worship. It shouldn't surprise us to know that we were all wired to worship. We were all made to worship. Because God created us, it says from Colossians 1, we were created by him and for him. We were all made to bring God pleasure. God delights in us. You know, God created us to bring him pleasure. That's not in a sort of self-absorbing kind of way. He loves us. He delights in us. And he longs and loves nothing more than knowing us personally and spending time with his children and being in relationship with us. You know, as Brian left this earth on Tuesday morning, God was thrilled to welcome him home. God knows that for those of us left behind, there's pain. God knows that for the family, it feels like something's been ripped from us. But for Brian and for God, God just delighted in that moment where he could say to Brian, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." God loves us so much. God made us for his pleasure. God made us for that relationship. That's what, in right down here, that's what we were all created for. That's the purpose of living. That's what brings meaning to life. And the thing is, if we're not worshipping God, we're worshipping something else. Because we're all created to worship something. Ultimately God, but if we replace God with anything, there will be something else. So if you're not passionate about loving God, what is the thing in your life that you're worshipping? What is the thing that you're kind of living for? Solomon talked about it, didn't he? It could be wisdom, gaining understanding. It could be, you know, advancement, getting ourselves better on in life. It could be riches. It could be family. It could be anything. What is it that we're living for? Because if it's not God, as Solomon said, it's meaningless. We were made for God's pleasure. We were created by God and for God. We were created to worship him, to love God with our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And unless we're doing that, we're missing out. And if we're not doing that, we're not going to find meaning and purpose for living. You want to know who you are? Who am I? We need to understand that we were created for this relationship with God who loves us and delights in nothing more than knowing us personally. We're going to leave it there this morning. If you want to know a little bit more, there is this book, and I think there's a few copies out there on the bookshelf called A Purpose Driven Life. It's a 40-day devotional guide, and you can kind of read a section each day for 40 days. It's very much written to help us understand these truths. So there are some copies on the bookshelf, and you can just take one away. And just, if you want to, just dig into it, read it. Don't have to read it all in one go, just read a day at a time over 40 days as you think on that and reflect further on that. It's a helpful and thought-provoking little guide, and we've used it as a church before. So if you've got any questions, then do ask. Let's pray, shall we?